The call to water baptism is the title of the message. It's from selected scriptures around the Bible. If you look in the Bible under ideal circumstances, when somebody comes to be truly born again, they should be baptized right away. By design, water baptism is really, in a sense, your very first act of obedience. And that is what makes it more and more serious over the years if you're truly born again and you keep putting it off. If it is ideally to be one of your first acts of obedience to Christ, because he said, go out and make disciples and baptize them, if it's to be one of your very first acts of obedience and you don't do that, square one, where are you way down the line? You're going to find there's other acts of disobedience and not only acts, but attitudes of indifference. Because I guarantee you, indifference to water baptism will spread into other parts of your life, because water baptism is huge. Indifference will spread into the lesser parts of your life, and you'll find that you take obedience to God by multiple choice. And as a result, you wonder why you have an unstable Christian life. I was baptized the day after I came to know Jesus Christ. 2,000 people went into the ocean in Corona Del Mar Beach in California that day and got baptized and got into the Book of World Records, Guinness Book of World Records for largest baptism ever. I'm in there. So if you go in there, you'll find me. Not really listed, but I'm in there. Yeah. There's other things, but I'll save them for other messages. So Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is the Great Commission. And in that Great Commission is the command to baptize. This is not something that we should overlook or pass by lightly. And yet it's, as you know, it's not a popular subject today. You almost never hear about it. If you're not in a church that teaches the Bible, you probably won't hear about it at all. And the years could just go by. So many of the modern, hip, good, fuzzy, feel-good churches don't baptize at all. They leave it out. It would alienate people. Besides, they really don't have any meaning to a water baptism by immersion, because they don't preach a biblical Christ. Therefore, how could they have a biblical water baptism? So a lot of the visible church around us today is largely unbaptized. People are going to church and they haven't been baptized. And there are those that call themselves Christians and may have been baptized, but not properly. So we're going to see what the Bible says about what water baptism is and how it is to be done. It's amazing the things that hold you back. Why would somebody be held back from being baptized in water? Well, one thing would be ignorance. If you go to a church and no one's ever mentioned it, nobody ever said it was important, you never heard the words in Matthew 28:19, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, the most basic part of the Great Commission, right? If you never heard those words, then you're going to be ignorant, so you wouldn't even know it's important. That's a good excuse, but it's about the only good excuse. There's more excuses. The next one would be pride. Pride is the one that grows with the years. That's where you skipped out the first few baptisms right after you were born again. You knew you were supposed to be born again. You knew you should clear the calendar, clear the decks. This is very important, one of the most important things you'll ever do in your whole life, in obeying the Lord God who saved you and has a place for you in the Father's house. And yet you just pushed it away and took it lightly. But then the next year came around, and now there's a slight bit of embarrassment because people know that you skipped the first one. And so you kind of just lay low. When the announcement starts coming, there's baptism coming up, you start lay low. lest you draw any attention to yourself. Third year comes around and you just kind of vanish for a while because you know that announcement's coming up. And then there's the excuses you start making. I'm going to be out of town for a pancake breakfast an hour away. Well, I see. Great. Priorities. Awesome. So ignorance is one reason, pride is another, and after a while you just don't want to face the whole idea of all these people who know you as you walk out to get baptized, to have them all standing there going, wait a minute, you've been with us the whole time and you have not been baptized, Pastor Steve Shepherd? Steve and I arrange these things. But you get the idea. And the truth is, know this. If you're one of those people that you've put it off and everybody knows you, they're going to look at you and rejoice that you're going into the waters of baptism after all this time and you're obeying the Lord, and they're going to crowd around you and hug you and praise God that you're finally doing it. And so it won't be a thing to be ashamed of. It'll be a thing to rejoice in. Another reason people are not baptized is because they're unconverted. They're going to church, the announcement starts to go forth, and you start to be asked, are you going to be baptized? And, I don't know. Did you sign up? Not yet. Well, here's a pen right here. I got a nice fine pen, and there's a nice sign-up sheet right there. Go ahead. Why don't you sign up? Never been baptized? Why don't you take it? No. Take it. No. Often that is because the person is unconverted. Because if you're truly born again and Christ is living in your heart, you want to do everything he asks of you because you love him. And because you love him, you want to obey him, because you know that in the process of keeping his commandments, his presence is manifested in your life. So what would hold somebody back? Ignorance, pride. Then there's just indifference. You know, indifference is a huge index. If you hear that there's going to be a water baptism and you're a Christian and it just doesn't even register, you're completely indifferent, then it's almost absolutely 100% guaranteed you're indifferent to everything else in the Bible. That's not rocket science. You're indifferent to one of the most important things in the Scripture, you're going to be indifferent to everything else. If you're indifferent to everything else, how much of Jesus do you have flowing and coursing through your spiritual veins? Not too much. So we look at these reasons. See, if you're unconverted, why in the world would you go out in the waters of baptism in front of all these people and stand up and publicly confess to a conversion that has never taken place? You wouldn't. When I was baptized, one of my best friends was standing right next to me, and supposedly he had come to the Lord when I did. I said, let's go. We're all in line. Let's go. And I mean, if ever there was a let's just mingle with the crowd thing, you know, and go on in inconspicuously, that was the one, 2,000 people. And he said, no, I'm not going in. I said, what do you mean you're not going in? We're Christians now. We came to the Lord yesterday. We're Christians now. Let's get on with it. Not going in. Well, found out. Didn't take too long. Within a few months, I discovered he was back to his old lifestyle. What was the problem? He really wasn't converted. There's always a reason. Always a reason. Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. You see, following the baptism comes all things, teaching them all things. It's the obedience starts and it continues the rest of your life. It's actually very beautiful. So let me give you the outline of where we're going. First of all, there's the confusion about water baptism. Secondly, there is then the concept itself. And finally, the command, number three. Let's talk about the confusion a little bit. There is a lot of confusion out there about water baptism. One is that you have to be baptized to be saved. The extreme form of this is that when you go down into the waters of baptism, it is actually right there in the water that you're regenerated and born again. That's the extreme form of, they call it baptismal regeneration. So you're actually saved as you're being baptized. That is not biblical. You're saved one way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So the doctrine of baptismal regeneration doesn't take you long to chase around the Bible and chase around the scriptures to find out that that's not a biblical doctrine. But there are many that teach that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized also in order to be saved. And some denominations are very, very intense about this. Even though the one qualifier is to believe if you're going to be saved. So where do they go to make their case? They go right to the Great Commission. Turn in your Bible to Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16. Here our Lord is talking. And he says, Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But then look what he says. He who does not believe will be condemned. So what is the only way to be condemned? To not believe. So there are those that teach that you must be baptized in water. Church of Christ movement. And they have lots of different fragments and segments and so on. They teach that you must be baptized in water to be saved. The Roman Catholic Church starts right when you are an infant, and thus they weave water baptism into salvation basically from the very beginning when you're born. And the sprinkling that takes place there, if you come along later as an adult, what are they going to do? They're going to follow through with the infant thing, so they're going to sprinkle you too as an adult. So once you get into the sprinkling thing on the infants, you kind of have to stay consistent with something that from the beginning was not biblical in the first place. The Anglican Church, which is often, depending on who is the current leadership of it, and that has changed throughout the centuries, the Anglican Church is included in teaching that you have to be baptized to be saved. Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s was fighting against this. The doctrine was very strong. Unless you are baptized, you will not be saved. And this was coming out of the Church of England. So he was preaching on this, and he said these words, "We will confront this doctrine with the assertion that baptism without faith saves no one." Because the emphasis was becoming more and more on the baptism and less on the saving faith. So he said, "We will assert that baptism without faith saves no one. The text says, 'He that believes and is baptized will be saved.' But whether a man is baptized or not, it asserts that he that believes not will be condemned. So that baptism does not save someone who's not really a true believer. It does not in any degree exempt him from the common doom of all the ungodly. He may have baptism or he may not have baptism," somebody going to church. "But if he doesn't truly believe in his heart, he will in any case most surely be condemned. Let a man be baptized by immersion or by sprinkling or in infancy or in adult age, and if he is not one who truly trusts in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he shall be condemned just as the text says." End quote. John Trapp used to say that a man may go to hell with water baptism on his face. So you could go out in the waters of baptism, and because you've been going to church and you're moving with the crowd and it's baptismal time and you're new to this church thing and you kind of heard that once you start going to church, you're supposed to get baptized, which is not the message today. Let's just be clear on that. So you've got the idea once you're going to church, you should get baptized. Until you come to Jesus Christ, water baptism is not for you. The moment you're truly born again, water baptism is for you. So you could go to church regularly, faithfully, your whole life, and yet never have surrendered to Christ, and you're still not truly born again. Thus, as John Trapp said, a man could go to hell with baptismal water on his face. To me, I don't know how that strikes you, but this is a scary thought to me. The Bible scares me a lot. But it's okay, because it equates to the fear of the Lord, which causes me to depart from evil, and that puts me in a good place before God. Why was the thief on the cross saved? Because he was baptized? Jesus suddenly yelled out in his agony, "Call for the buckets! We got a believer here!" Is that what happened? No. Luke 23:43, the man, he had said, "Lord, remember me." It's very simple faith. And Jesus said, he comes back with this strong confidence. He says, "Assuredly." Here's this very simple faith, and here is this powerful "assuredly." "Assuredly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." You and me, two of us, before the day is over, we will be in paradise. Was he baptized? No. And many on their deathbeds who come to know Christ in the last hour, they're not baptized, and they go straight into heaven when they die. And some just can't be put down under the water and brought back out. I'm thinking of a man we had in our church in California, and he lived in a wheelchair, and his condition was always bad to worse. Then he was almost dead. 3 o'clock in the morning is a phone call, he's dead, and then the next day he's in church in his wheelchair, and you're like, "What's up with what are you doing here? You're supposed to be dead." He said, "Yeah, I know, but I snapped out of it, and somehow the doctors revived me, and man, it's rough, but praise God I'm here." This for real. And then he would blow up like a balloon. He had this really terrible condition. Then he'd get really skinny. But truthfully, the years were going by, and he's always like this. And so finally, he heard a message like this, and he said, "You know, the years are going by, and I'm always supposed to be dead, and I keep living, and, you know, and then sometimes I'm doing really great. Next thing you know, I'm just practically dead. And so where do I fit in? I want to be baptized, and I can't get out of this wheelchair because I'm hooked up to a lifeline on the wheelchair that keeps me alive." I said, "For you, we have a special deal." So we got a bunch of gigantic bottles of water, and a whole bunch of the men got around him after church, right where everybody was flowing in and out of church. We greet everybody and talk, and we got him out there, and we dumped so much water. He's like, "Drench me!" So we did. And there he was. I don't know how it affected all the life support systems on his high-tech wheelchair, but he was still there the next week, so I guess everything worked out. And so there's a case where he could not be dunked down into the water, so we did the next best thing, and I'll tell you what we did in drenching him was a long way from sprinkling him. That guy was immersed by the time we were done. So, baptism for salvation, lots of confusion about it. Let's be clear, you're saved by one thing, believing on Jesus Christ. Then, out of an act of obedience, you go on to be baptized. That's why the Great Commission says, Jesus says, "Go, make disciples and baptize them." He sees it all as one. And yet the saving act is the belief in the Lord. Baptism for salvation. What about baptism for infants? Some are thinking, "I don't need to be baptized because I was already baptized as an infant." Well, that may be, and it was probably a very lovely ceremony back at the time, and I don't know what you remember about it, but It's probably not very much. So what you need to know is there are a number of denominations that baptize infants. But there are not a number of scriptures that teach the baptizing of infants. In fact, there are zero. The Roman Catholic Church baptizes infants. The Greek Orthodox Church baptizes infants. Pretty much Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, they're all pretty much the same in their belief system and what they do in their practices. The Lutheran Church baptizes infants. Luther brought that out of Catholicism, abandoned it, later picked it back up for political reasons and put it into Lutheranism. That's where that came from. The Anglicans baptize infants and the Methodists baptize infants. So why do they do this? Because I'm certain that in the heart of these parents that have no biblical knowledge, there is the concern for their child, right? That just in case anything happened, my child would be okay and go to heaven. Well, I think that's probably the main motivation, even in the most biblically illiterate mind. But most of them do it because they are told that that is what you are supposed to do, and that's what their church teaches. Infant baptism is usually done by sprinkling, because we all know that immersion's not really a good idea. So it's usually some kind of spray bottle to keep it light and misty, or sprinkling. And the idea is it imparts some kind of spiritual blessing to the infant. And depending on what the group is that teaches this, it's either some kind of spiritual blessing on that child's life, if not, full salvation. There are those that teach that when you're baptized as an infant, you are given from Christ full salvation. And that is why people grow up, and when you say, have you been baptized in water, they say, well, I was baptized. They avoid the water part, and they say, I was baptized as an infant. You're talking to the wrong person. I'm covered. And the fact is, they're not. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to baptize infants. Water baptism is all about an adult believer with complete heart trust. An adult believer with complete heart trust who is born again and knows it and understands what that means. Very few people would argue that you should bring an infant to the Lord's table and give the wine and the bread, the cracker and the juice. So why would you be any more aggressive to bring an infant? If you won't bring them to that ordinance, why would you bring them to the other? Because both are for adult believing, heart-trusting, born-again, adult Christians. In Mark 7:13, in the NIV, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, and he says, you know, you've got all these traditions. And he says, you know what you do with the Word of God? You nullify the Word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. And what happens with tradition is the longer it's handed down, the more it is set in concrete, so that it ends up being put on the level of the Bible itself in a given denomination. And yet, as I said, there's nothing in the New Testament about babies being baptized. It's an unbiblical practice. The argument of people that baptize infants is that nowhere does the Bible forbid it. Well, if that's the case, then let's just go out and start living our lives doing all kinds of things that aren't written down specifically in the Bible that we shouldn't do, but that we all know are grossly sinful. Because the Bible doesn't say everything there is to say about every single issue. If that was the case, the Bible would wrap around and cover the whole earth. God gave us a book, and only so many things can be put between these pages. We don't form our lives by what is not in the Bible. We form our life and our faith and our practice by what is and by what is clear. Somebody says, wait, you're forgetting Jesus with the children in Mark 10. No, I'm not. I'm ready to go there. Are you? Let's go to Mark 10, verse 14. Mark 10, verse 14. It's a lovely section. Here is our Lord with the little children, the disciples. They're getting kind of pushy, strange. Don't want the kids pestering the Lord. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Notice right there, he took them in his arms, and somebody says, "There it is! He baptized them!" Please finish reading the verse. He took them in his... We get in so much trouble when we don't finish reading a verse. He put his hands on them and he... What's it say? He blessed them. He blessed them. And I'm absolutely positive he didn't baptize them. You say, well, how do you know that? John 4:2 says Jesus himself did not baptize. Period. So he was blessing the little children and he was teaching, you need childlike faith to come and believe upon me and be saved. There's nothing in there about water baptism for infants in that passage. So baptism itself doesn't save you. Baptism is not for infants. What then would be the reason that we here in this church do baby dedications? If you're thinking, you have to be thinking that. You have to be thinking, well, why do you do that? Here's why we do it. So we can get the parents up here who now have a brand new responsibility. Children are the heritage of the Lord. They're a stewardship from God. They belong to God. We do it so we can get the parents up here and pray for the parents that they will live godly lives in the home. And they will live Christ-like lives to be an example as this child grows up. It's to pray for the parents that they will be godly and raise this child in a godly way. And then it's to pray for the child that God would have his hand upon the child as the child grows up. And when the child comes to the age of reason, they would come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. That's what a baby dedication is. There's nothing magical about it, but there's everything wonderful about having the whole church pray for your brand new baby. And praying for you to have the grace to raise that child in a godly way. So we've cleared up some confusion about water baptism. Let's go to the concept itself. It rises right out of the New Testament language. And that's where we always want our practice to rise from, the Bible. The New Testament language itself gives us the concept. As we look at the New Testament, when we talk about water baptism, there are basically two Greek verbs, bapto and baptizo, two Greek verbs that are used. There is a noun, baptismos, but they all mean the same thing. Let's take bapto. It's only used four times in the New Testament. What does it mean? It means to dip into, to dye as dyeing clothes, or to immerse in and out. To immerse in and out, bapto. Okay, that's only used four times. However, baptizo is used all over the place in the New Testament. So when you find the word baptize or baptism, you could translate it immerse, because what the word bapto means literally is to dip completely. It is the word for drown. To dip completely, to totally submerge into the water and then bring back out. And that word is used all over the New Testament, to dip completely into, to submerge completely into the water and then bring back out. Baptismos, which is the noun form, basically means the same thing. So you could go all the way through the New Testament, as I said, and everywhere you see baptize or baptize, anything, any word like that, you could change it to immerse and you'd have the right translation and the right meaning. Now, these words, bapto, baptizo, and baptismos in the Greek, are never used in the passive sense. That is to say that water is never said to be baptized onto somebody. Always somebody is baptized into the water. Never is water poured on or sprinkled on. Now, there is a word that describes the sprinkling on of water in the Greek. You want to know what the word is? It is rontizo. Rontizo means to sprinkle. Bapto, baptizo, baptismos mean to immerse completely in and back out. Rontizo means to sprinkle. You need to know that rontizo is not found in the New Testament, period. Suddenly, baptism by immersion becomes very important as we look at our Bibles. From a language point of view, baptism always means an immersion, a submersion, a dunking into the water. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 3, if you're still around Mark or the Great Commission. Go to Matthew 3, 5. Here's the ministry of John the Baptist. We read in Matthew 3, 5, then all Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around Jordan went out to him. Out to him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Do you see what it says? In. If they're in the river, then where are they? They're in the river. We can understand that. You don't need a river to dab or to sprinkle. They wouldn't have had to go out to him to the river. They could have gone to the old Jewish quarter to John's baptismal sprinkle shop. Just like going and getting a haircut. Have a seat. How are you today? We'll sprinkle you right up. We'll be done in just a few minutes. Would you like a little pina colada spray with that? You know, we have flavors. You know, the whole thing is, when you get away from baptism by immersion, you are so far from what it is to be born again that you have done great dishonor to the gospel, to the cross of Jesus Christ, to understanding the heart of God, the death of the old man, the birth of the new. These are all very serious things. So if a little humor leaks out, I can't help it. Because to me, to take these things and distort them is ludicrous. It's so far from being biblical. They went out to John, they went into the river, and they came back out. Turn in your Bible to John 3:23. John was baptizing in Aenon near Salim. Why was he there? Because, I have that word circled, John is baptizing in Aenon near Salim. Why is he there? Because there was much water there. And they came and they were baptized. Why does it say there was much water there? Because with multitudes of people, you need much water to submerge them all. Turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, to chapter 8, verse 38, where we have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8, 38. The reason I'm having you turn with me to these scriptures is so you will know yourself after you leave here today enough about water baptism to explain it to a friend if they ask you if they should be water baptized now that they believe upon the Lord. In Acts 38, you know the account, Philip had witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. You see that? They went down into the water, and he baptized him. Verse 39, and they came up out of the water. And the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. How could it say that they came up out of the water? Because they were down submersed in the water. So always in the book of Acts, baptism refers in a Christian sense to baptism by immersion into the water. Only baptism by immersion fits the New Testament language and examples. Only baptism by immersion. So, the New Testament language. How about the New Testament act? What does it mean? Water baptism by immersion. It's a burial service. That's why a moment ago when I said sprinkling is so far away from portraying what this is really all about. It signifies the death, the burial, and the resurrection that happens to you when you come to be born again in Jesus Christ. That spiritual inward miracle that takes place. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6, 3. Paul here is talking about the very deepest aspects of being born again, the new birth. He's talking about the most spiritual thing that can ever happen to you. And in these verses 3, 4, and 5, he's not talking at this moment about water baptism. He's talking about the inward miracle of salvation. So he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When we believed upon him, we were immersed into him, into his life. And we were fused with his death on the cross. We became partakers of the benefit of his death. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That's the death of the old man, taught later in the chapter. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is all about being born again and living a brand new life as you are. The old man dies, the new man raises, you're fused with Christ, you have new life in you. And thus, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And Paul's whole point here is this is why you should be living differently. And this is why you can't sin that grace might abound, because you're completely different on the inside. Sinning that grace might abound was the first two verses. So we stay in the context, we understand he's talking about the depths of the miracle of salvation on the inside. Death of the old man, birth of the new. So water baptism then becomes the outward symbol and sign of an inward reality. And that's why it is a symbol of a burial service and a resurrection. And it's a major part of your testimony. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name. It's a major part of your testimony, because you go out and what you do is you publicly go into the waters of baptism. You then are taken back and submerged underneath. You come back up out of the water with a gigantic Jesus grin on your face, shouting hallelujah and praising the Lord. That's if you really know him. And you are, from that point, publicly identified with Christ, and you don't care who knows. They watched you go down into water and come back up and get your hair all messed up and your mascara's running. And, you know, you may even be more colors than that on your face if you're a gal. But you don't care because you've just shown anybody who would watch publicly that you've been... You died and buried in Christ and risen as a brand new creature, and you want the whole world to know about it. And from that day, you're free to witness. It's so important. And so you see how far sprinkling a little water on somebody's head conveys none of that. None. Baptism points back to that inward work of God and forward to the life of faith. So we've looked at the confusion, the concept. It is a symbolic burial service, death and resurrection into the new life with Christ. How about the command, the third and last thing? It's a command. In general, Jesus said, go and do it. Make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19, baptizing them. It's also a command to individuals. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter was preaching. When he wrapped it up, he said, repent and be baptized. You see? Believe on the Lord and go get baptized right away. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So the command is to you as an individual as well as to everyone in general. I think that's important to point out. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If he commands you to be baptized in water and you love him, you're going to run to obey him. In Luke 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? It starts with water baptism and continues from there. There is a command. It's clear. You can see it. Now, there may be some concerns. Let's address those as we pull this together. There may be some concerns. What about being rebaptized? Like, if you were baptized as an infant and now you've grown up, you're an adult, you've been radically born again, and you know it, and you're a whole different person, and you're looking back on the fact that you were baptized as an infant, should you be rebaptized? What do you think? I like that one. Well, yeah. We'll leave it at that. From the congregation. You weren't conscious of what you were doing as an infant. You were not consciously believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You had no heart commitment as an infant. If you die as an infant, you go to heaven anyway. All the way up to the age of accountability, which is somewhere around 12, you're safe. So for you parents that feel all paranoid, got to get the kid just in case. Got to get the kid baptized just in case. You don't need to. God calls them in the Bible innocents. And he takes them to heaven straight away. So, if you were baptized as an infant and you're born again and you're an adult now, yes, you should be baptized with a New Testament water baptism by immersion. Now, what if you were baptized, but you now know that you were not a real Christian at the time that it happened? Will God make that like retroactive? No. No. What you need is to be baptized as a born-again Christian. What that was before was a person who got in line with a bunch of other people, went down in the water and came back out. At the end of the day, that's all that was. Maybe everyone around you was going straight to heaven except you. Well, now that you're really born again, you need to be baptized. It's not rocket science. New Testament water baptism by immersion. So if you were not a real Christian and you were baptized before with the crowd, it's okay. You can tell everybody around you when they say, wait a minute, about 3 years ago, I saw you in the video. weren't you? Yeah, that was me. By the way, can you cut me out, edit me out of the video? Because I wasn't born again then. I was just playing a game. But I'm serious now. So you can put me anywhere in the video you want. You see, if you're not a real Christian and you were baptized, you need to be baptized again. What about if you were sprinkled? As an adult believer, you love the Lord and you were in a denomination that sprinkled, and you're just not comfortable with that now. Because of everything that baptism, New Testament baptism by immersion portrays. It's a burial service, death of the old man, birth of the new, resurrection, and sprinkling just didn't quite fulfill the New Testament picture. Well, on this I would say, work it out between you and the Lord. Because if in all the sincerity of your heart, as you perceived it with the light you had then, that was baptism, God looks at your heart, right? If you want to know what I would do if it was me, what do you think I would do? I'd go get rebaptized. And I would get immersed. And I would tell everybody, hey, everyone listen up. Before I go down in the waters of baptism, I want you all to know I was sprinkled before. But it wasn't biblical, and I want a biblical Christian life, so hold on to me. Here I go. And I'd go down, come back up, shout. So you work that out with the Lord. No pressure. God is gracious. He knows your heart. How about the age? This is a big one. This is a big one, and this is the one that parents tend to ignore even after I tell you what I'm about to tell you. People will ignore this completely. What about the age? Well, you find that probably the age of accountability, as we could discern it from the Bible, is 12 years old. Jesus was 12 years old when he was reasoning in the temple with the elders, and it was the first time he had ever done something like that. His parents took off. They're going home. They discover he's not with them. They come back, and they say, why have you done this? He'd never done anything like that before. And for the first time, he said, didn't you know I should be about my Father's business? Everything had clicked. All the tumblers, if I could put it that way, had tumbled into place in his brain and his reasoning, and there he is reasoning with the elders. So at that age is probably the age of reason and accountability before God. So it's for that reason I suggest that you take 12 years old as a starting point. Because not everybody matures as fast as Jesus Christ. So, seriously, so take 12 as a starting point. With my own kids, they heard this speech so many times from me. With my own kids, I would say to them, look, this is the dinner table. Listen up, everybody. You kids, you're not going to heaven just because you're sitting at this table. Okay, we know, Daddy. Listen up. You're not born again just because you're a pastor's kid. We know. We're PKs. We know what that is. We're marked. PKs, pastor's kid. Well, you're not going to heaven because you're a pastor's kid. You're going to heaven if you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and for no other reason. Now, right now, you're young enough that God would take you to heaven. But when you become old enough, if you still believe on the Lord and you don't just believe because I taught you the truth, but you start to be able to think and reason and you still want to be baptized, you come to me and tell me and I'll baptize you. But don't come to me and tell me that until you're 12 years old or older. 12 years old rolled around with my oldest, and I said, what do you think? She said, I need to wait on the Lord. I'm like, that is the most golden answer. My kid, she loves the Lord. That's my daughter. That's my daughter. So each year went by, and when she was 15, she came back around, and she said, I didn't say anything to her each year. Each year we'd have a baptism. And when she was 15, she came to me, and she said, you know, I know you've been watching me. I know you've been waiting. And she said, I am now ready, and I understand the gospel. Here, let me tell it to you. Let me tell you why I know I'm born again, and I want you to baptize me. And I did, and I'll never forget it. She was 15. So we waited till she was 15. Would it have been easy for Pastor Danny to say, well, my little darling's here. They love the Lord. Go ahead. Laura Beth, you go ahead and just tell everybody John 3:16 and all these other verses you know, darling. Sing all those songs you know in children's church. Go ahead. She could have done it. But she was not an adult. And until she became an adult, she didn't have a chance as an adult to try some thou shalt nots out and find out that she liked a few of them. Because when you begin to morph into that phase, we call it adolescence. It's also called insanity. When you go from being a kid to being a teenager to being an adult, as you pass through that phase, you start to think about things for yourself, and you go, okay, I believe this stuff because my parents taught me, but I'm going to go try a few of these things. I've waited long enough. Ooh, I like this. Forbidden fruit is sweet. And the Bible says that's right, and it turns to gravel in your mouth. So you have to find out for yourself if you believe. See, this is why it's important to wait and let your kid become old enough to think through the issues on their own. So those are my convictions. And if you die before the age of accountability, you go to heaven. If you want to have little Johnny get baptized, and he's 7 years old, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular right now, if your kid's little Johnny, just know this, when he grows up, he won't remember what it really meant. Whereas if you wait until they really, really get it, they'll remember it for the rest of their life. Amen. And they'll have it to look back on when the devil attacks them. And that's important. Little Betsy had faithfully attended baptism classes. Her mother, wanting to be sure her daughter understood the significance of it all, said, "Honey, what does baptism mean?" "Well, it isn't the water that makes you clean, Mom." Her mother smiled, thinking, ah, yes, my daughter, she understands. She says, "What does it mean then? What is it that makes you clean?" "It's the soap." One person testified, "Recently, my 7-year-old son was baptized at nearby Lake Tahoe. With tears streaming down my face, I watched as he came out of the water, then excitedly asked if he felt any different. 'Yeah, Mom, I do,' he replied. 'Now I have water in my nose.'" And that is, for the most part, what I have heard when I've baptized kids that age. They'll come up out of the water and I'll say, "How do you feel?" And they'll say something like, "Oh, wet," or "cold," or "a fish nibbled on me," or... Usually it's not what you would hope you would hear. And here's the sincere parents. And so, you know, I can't be out there as Pastor Danny, the big ogre. You know, here you come with your little kid. My kid's more mature than all the other kids, so he's ready. And I can't say, "Get back on the shore. Weren't you in the message?" I can't do that. So what am I going to do? You're going to trap me. And I'm going to be as nice, as sweet as sugar. Oh, Here we go. Now, you come right on over here, too. And we're going to do it very carefully and wonderfully and lots of hugs and clapping. But you understand what the position you put me in? And what if Pastor Steve is out there with me or whoever else? You put us in a very difficult position. But I think it's pretty clear where I stand and where the Bible stands. The last thing would be about clothing. What should you wear to be baptized? Well, believe it or not, a lot of people don't think through this. I heard Brian repeating a certain word. I think it was modesty in the announcements. A lot of people don't think through this, but you should. I intend to probably wear a black vine long sleeve t-shirt with long shorts, trunks, whatever, surf trunks, whatever, come down past my knees to cover my legs that are so white, they're blue. It happens. But that's how I'm going to dress. Now, some of you are thinking about that long white t-shirt you've got in the closet at home. Listen very carefully. Long white t-shirts, when they're immersed into water, they're white and opaque before they go in. Opaque meaning you can't see through them. When they come up out of the water, it's as if they're non-existent. You can see right through them. So please don't wear a white long t-shirt because you're going to be in the video up on the screen. And you want to be proud of how you look when you come up out of the water. Instead of, oh! Wear something that really you wouldn't even look like you're getting baptized. You're just going to have a feast of faith and a picnic and sit around the park, you know. Some nice shorts, golf shirt, whatever. Something that's very safe. Do that. And everybody will be glad you did. We won't have to activate the towel and blanket team. I think we understand the need for water baptism, and we have one coming up. If you need to be baptized, come and get it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for your miracle of salvation in our hearts, and we love to proclaim publicly that you're our Savior, our Lord, and our God. And we pray that you'd move on every heart of each person who needs to be baptized. And for those that are here today that have yet to become born again, we pray you'd work your saving heart and draw them to the prayer area after the service to give their life to Jesus Christ. And we ask these things, looking for you to be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.